I'm a little grungy up here today because I'm having knee replacement surgery tomorrow, and they gave me this stuff to bathe with and said don't shave and don't pull hair out of your face. So I didn't. So I may be a little bit grungy today, but that's just the way it's going to be. Allow me to begin our time in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it reveals our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of his glory. We thank you for his willingness to come to the earth to die a cruel death, a death he did not deserve, in order to redeem us, your people. Thank you that in mighty power you raised him from the dead, and you have given us a living hope, a hope for living our life now, a hope for the future. And we thank you for giving us your Spirit who teaches us, and we ask that your Spirit would be our teacher today, that hearts would be prepared to hear your word, and that we'd bring forth fruit abundantly, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. That we would bear fruit for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to bring this up later, but how many of y'all are claustrophobic? I am, severely. I don't like MRIs. I don't. I hear of those guys in North Vietnam that built tunnels underground. And then they went in them and went to, I say, just shoot me and get it over with. I could not stand. I'd rather die than go in one of those things. So I'm pretty claustrophobic, but we'll get to that later. But back in the 1960s or 70s, there was a group called the Maranatha Singers, and they sang a song from Micah 6, verse 8. As he has told you or shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Three things that God has asked of you: to do justice, don't let the guilty go free, and don't accuse the innocent. To love kindness. Loving kindness is what it is. To love loving kindness. Loyal, faithful love based on covenant relationship. And to walk humbly, not proudly, but humbly with your God. Those were the three things that Micah says that God requires of you in Micah 6. Verse 8. Why would he say that? Well, to do justice means to have the character of God in your decision-making process. That you know what God thinks is right, you know what God thinks is wrong, and you judge accordingly. Why would he say to love kindness then? Because there are sometimes the law needs to be put away. And rather than executing justice in a way, there needs to be a loving kindness. Let me give you an example. When David was hungry, he was running from Saul, and he came into the temple where the priest was. What did the priest use to feed David and his men? The table of showbread, right? Which no one is supposed to eat except the priest, right? Only the priest was supposed to eat the showbread. But that's all the guy had to give him. So he gave him the showbread. That showed kindness. Sort of violated the law, right? But it showed kindness. And to walk humbly with your God. to know when you're supposed to do justice and give the hard sentence, to know when you're supposed to show loving kindness, and to be humble about whether or not you execute justice for a criminal or execute justice for somebody who's innocent, or just show kindness to someone, to walk humbly with your God. Well, Romans chapter 2, verse 1, I think God is talking about the Jew. He may not be, but I think Paul is. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. Now, what would you pass judgment on? For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. Practice what things? The things of Romans 1. It says in verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. How many of us have done any of these? Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips. You think about somebody who does these things? Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Got somebody in mind who's doing these things? Well, then you're without excuse, because Paul says, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. How many of these things have you done? For you who judge, practice the same things. Well, if you practice them and somebody else practices them, who then can be righteous? No one, it seems like. Yeah. Jesus talked about judging others in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, do not judge, for in the judgment you give, you will be paid back, that same judgment. So if you think somebody ought to be punished for something, you ought to be punished for something else. We all should be punished, shouldn't we? But then Jesus gave some examples. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 31, Jesus was invited to the house of Simon the Pharisee. And Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus to his house, but Jesus was being ministered to by a former harlot. And it says in verse 31, to what then shall I compare the men of this generation? What are they like? They're like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. Sing a dirge and you did not weep. We can't please you in whatever we do. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine. You say he has a demon. John the Baptist came in a very austere way and gave up everything except honey and locusts and camel hair suit. And you say he has a demon. Then the Son of Man comes and he enjoys a drink with his meal or something. You say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And thank God he is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her children. It says, now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, a harlot, if you will. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, just to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, say it, teacher. See, Simon didn't know that Jesus read Simon's mind, but anyway, what Simon couldn't understand is that someone who was a sinner could be changed. He looked at who this woman was and judged her, didn't he? He judged her severely, didn't he? He said, this woman is a sinner. So Jesus goes on with his story. He says, a moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who gave, he forgave more. One he forgave 500, one he forgave 50. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. He gave me no kiss, and since the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Well, of course, her sins were forgiven because that's why she was loving much. Jesus makes it official or pronounces that her sins are forgiven. Simon must have been furious, right? When Jesus says your sins are forgiven, this woman was a harlot. And he is a righteous Pharisee. He does not get this. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So Jesus says not to judge. Why should we not judge? Because we don't know the end of the story, do we? We don't always know what's going to happen to someone else. Also, we shouldn't judge because we're going to receive the same judgment. Now, once again, that doesn't mean we're not supposed to make decisions and have discernment and make wise counsel to others on what they should and should not do. That's not what's being said by Jesus when he says, do not judge. He's talking about this self-righteous, condemning attitude that we have toward others that we don't have toward ourselves. Because if we did, we'd have to judge ourselves as well. Jesus had another story to tell in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. It says, he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves. If you can trust in yourselves for eternal life, you're going to judge others, aren't you? Trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Now, this word contempt means to set at naught. You don't think anything of them. You think that they're worse than nothing. They shouldn't even be allowed to breathe the air. Two men went into a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. On the other hand, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man, that is a tax collector, went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. What did the tax collector do to earn forgiveness? He didn't do anything, did he? He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He understood his sin, and he knew that God was a God of loving kindness and mercy and would forgive him his sin if he asked. What did the Pharisee understand about God? That God was impressed with the puny efforts of a human being? That God would pour out his blessing on someone who could only do things according to a law? James 4:11 says the following: do not speak against one another. Don't be saying things against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you are a judge of the law, you're no longer a doer of the law, but a judge of it. See, if you use the law to judge people, you're a judge of the law. You judge whether or not this is worthy to follow or worthy not to follow. You become a judge of the law, not a doer of the law. So we're not supposed to be judges in that sense. But God is a judge. God brings about judgment. In Romans chapter 1:32, it says, and although they know the ordinance of God, they know what God requires, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. There's the judgment of God. God will bring them to their death. They not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. God will bring death to some people because they practice the things in Romans chapter 1. It's not my business to judge them. It's God's business. I'll let God do it. God knows how to do it far better than I. And then in Romans chapter 2, verse 2, it says, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Is God's judgment fall on those evil, wicked people? Yes, it does. Does God's judgment fall on us? Yes, it does. If we're outside of Christ. But do you suppose this, O man, that when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself? See, this is almost humorous. You judge somebody for doing something, you do the same thing. You think God's judgment's on them, but you don't think God's judgment's on you. Why would you think that? This is ridiculous. Do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? If you know that it's wrong and you do it, how will you escape? Says in verse 4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Now, if we looked up these verses in 2 Corinthians 6:6 and Galatians 5:22 and Colossians 3:12-14 and Titus 3:4-7, we would find that these words, kindness and patience in particular, are related to love. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then it says kindness and patience. So we see that these words are related to love. If we looked in Titus 3:4-7, let's go ahead and look at Titus since it's in both parts. In Titus 3, Titus 3:4-7. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, there's our word kindness, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's according to God's grace, not according to your works, not according to your deeds, not according to my deeds, but according to God's grace. But what have men done when God has showed them kindness and patience and tolerance? It says in verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What do men do? They either mock God and His justice and His righteousness and His judgments, or they have stubborn hearts, or they don't think it's going to happen or something. But because of their stubbornness and unrepentant heart, they are storing up wrath for themselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. When God judges, it's a righteous judgment. And God will judge righteously. For it says in verse 6, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Something should alarm you on verse 6. Who will render, pay back, give to each person according to his deeds or his works. Really? God's going to pay you back for the deeds you've done? God's going to pay me back for the deeds I've done? I thought I was saved by grace, not by deeds, not by works. Let's take a look at this. It says down in verse 11, there's no partiality with God. So what does it mean He judges according to their deeds? In verse 7 it says, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory, honor, immortality, they will be given eternal life. But what do they have to do? They have to seek for glory and honor and immortality, and they have to persevere in doing good. Is there anyone who does this? I thought about it, and I thought, well, if we go to Romans 2:12, it says, for all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. So all Gentiles who don't know the law will perish without the law, and all those who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. And who has sinned, who has not sinned, whether it be under the law or not under the law? Have we not all sinned? I mean, that's what it says in Romans 3:10. It says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. So the seeking for glory, honor, and immortality just isn't going to happen. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There is none who does good. So if you want to persevere in doing good, you can't. There's not even one. So is that what he's saying in Romans chapter 2, verse 6? That, yeah, God will render to everyone according to their deeds, but every man's deeds is filthy. So they're going to get judged. Or is he talking about what God spoke about in Jeremiah 31:31? Where God said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. When I give them a new heart, write my law upon it, and they will be careful to keep it. So that God can actually judge people by their deeds. Because the one who does good deeds is the one who has a good heart. The one who does evil deeds is one who has an evil heart. So we have to ask ourselves the question, do we have an evil heart or do we have a good heart? And we can't make ourselves have a good heart. A good heart has to be given to you. You were born with an evil heart. A good heart must be given to you. How is that heart given? You have to ask for it. Just like the tax collector said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You have to ask for the good heart, and God will give it. Or it may be like, in the same vein, like it says in Romans 2, verse 13, it says, for it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God. That's why I think that this is talking about Jews here. But doers of the law will be justified. It's not the hearers, not the people who hear the truth. It's people who do the truth who are just before God. Verse 14 says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having a law are a law to themselves. Can you think of anybody who fit that category? Do you know of a Gentile who never had the law, but did instinctively the things of the law? Maybe someone like a Cornelius. Maybe he did instinctively the things of the law. That's why Peter was sent to him. It says, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. They show that God has written the law in their heart. Their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So they have a conscience and they know what's right, they know what's wrong, but they don't have a law, so they don't know which animals they can eat, but that doesn't really matter to God. What matters to God is if you show love toward one another and love Him. I'm not sure whether this verse, who will render to each man according to his deeds, is like a fatalist kind of thing, that no one can do good deeds. So God will render to everyone according to their deeds. He will render to every man judgment. Or if it's saying that God will spare some because he has written his law on their heart. But it says in verse 7 that some people will receive eternal life. In verse 8, there's a different group of people. They are selfishly ambitious. They do not obey the truth. They obey unrighteousness and what's given to them. Wrath and indignation. In verse 9, we have the first mention of Jew and Greek. It says there will be tribulation and distress. And this is why I asked you if you had claustrophobia. Tribulation means a weight is on you and you're about ready to crush. Distress means being put in a very narrow space. Either one of those I wouldn't like. I mean, how many of y'all would like to be put in a room that's, say, 3 feet by 3 feet by 3 feet? Well, it's enough to lie down somewhat, but you can't really stand up. You can sort of hunch up, but I don't know what you can do in a 3x3 or a 4x4x4 room. That would annoy me. I just want to shoot myself. But that's what God says he's going to bring. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why will God do that? There's no partiality with God. We've been seeing that in our Sunday school lessons. There's no partiality with God. When Israel departed from God, what did God do? He judged them. When they worshiped idols, he judged them. There's no partiality with God. But what does it mean, no partiality with God? God doesn't think of me higher than you or you higher than me. I'm not sure that that's what it means. I think it means that God doesn't respect groups of people. Doesn't respect the Jew more than the Greek or the Greek more than the Jew. There's no partiality with him. I think God does have his favorites, though. I think Jesus had his favorites. Jesus had 12 men follow him. Those were his favorites. Got to choose whichever ones he wanted, except he had to choose the son of perdition. He had three real good favorites. Peter, James, and John, right? Those were his three best buds. Those were the ones that he took with him a little further in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he came back and saw them asleep, he was very disappointed. He said, "Could you not stay awake with me for 1 hour? My hour of testing." So I'm not sure that God doesn't show partiality in that way, but God does not respect the Jew over the Greek or the Greek over the Jew. With him, there's no partiality. God judges sin. He judges it sometimes very severely. Think of David. David was one of God's trophy case people. But when he sinned, boy, did he get taken to the woodshed. Boy, did he get taken to the woodshed. Then in verse 12, we have, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." That's why God has no partiality. If you sin without law, you're judged. And if you sin under the law, you're judged. So everyone receives the judgment of God, it sounds like, anyway. When we read in verse 14, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having a law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." God is bringing judgment. And it's according to the gospel that Paul preached, because Paul preached the true gospel. And God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Now, some people think that there's going to be a big old screen in heaven, and all your sins are going to be shown up there. I don't think that that's the case at all. Why would God want to embarrass his own people? I mean, he had a reason for whipping David as an example. But God doesn't take delight in our sins. God doesn't have some sort of motive of wanting to embarrass us before everybody. No, God will judge according to my gospel. God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. This is why we're not supposed to judge. We don't know what the end is. We don't know what we don't know how God might change them. But God will bring judgment. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 6, we read, even so, let me go back to verse 5. So then does he who provides you with the Spirit and work miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? All you have to do is hear and believe. That's all you have to do? Yeah. It says, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's all Abraham did, was he believed God. Believed that what God said, God would do. What God said was true, and God would be faithful. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham, not doers of the law. The law came, 430 years later, after Abraham. How could that nullify God's promise? It says, therefore be sure that it is those who are faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. No works, just blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So, do you have faith in Christ? You're blessed. You're a son of Abraham. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, became sin. He took our sin on himself and paid the penalty that we might become the righteousness of God through him. That is an amazing statement. Augustus Toplady put it this way, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. I'm having a senior moment, just saying. What's the rest of it? That was the other part. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. You must save, and you alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you are an impartial judge, that we all stand before you guilty and we are in need of your grace. We thank you that you have called us to be your own and have given your Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Amazing grace. Amen.